Good morning. Certainly is good to see everyone this morning. We trust that we've all come out here for the same purpose, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to fellowship with one another. And we're certainly thankful for the presence of each and everyone who is here this morning. I thank Brother Dennis for switching with me. I have a business obligation I have to take care of this afternoon, so he was willing to trade places with me, and I appreciate that. This morning I'd like to talk for a short time about the subject of Be Thou Converted. Our text this morning is going to come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and one we're going to look at for a short time this morning. We're going to look at what Jesus meant when he said this to Peter, what it meant to Peter now, and what it means to people today, because there's a very obviously a message in the Scriptures for each and every person that's going to be born and live in this world from the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven until the day that he comes back again in the air to claim his own. There's a message in the Scriptures for each and every person, and we're going to look at it today, what it has to say to us, and how we should act accordingly to what Jesus told Peter to do, because he's also speaking to each and every one of us today. But before we go into our lesson this morning, we want to remember all of those that were mentioned in the announcements this morning in our prayers. We have several who are either missing the service today because of illness, or some who are here that aren't feeling a full measure of health. We want to remember always to pray for those and to pray for one another, because sometimes people have things going on that we're not aware of, and we want to make sure that we always remember each other in our prayers. So at this time, will each of you humble yourselves in some manner while the one selected leads us in prayer. As we said this morning, we're going to talk about the subject of Be Thou Converted. And I think most of us understand today that on the day of judgment, there's going to be a line drawn, and there's going to be those who are going to be the children of God and those that the Bible calls the children of disobedience. And anybody that's lived or is living when that time comes is going to start out in this place. Nobody is born into this. You're not elected into it. You're not voted into it. You're not grandfathered in. Everybody starts out this way. And then when we hear the word of God and we become a Christian, we become converted, that puts us over on this side. And if we continue to live a Christian life, we stay on this side. But when the day of judgment comes, there's going to be a division. There's no gray area. It's black and white. And it's very clear that you're one way or the other. There's no in between. And so today it's important for us to understand what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now I want to read that those two verses again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When we think about this statement that Jesus is making to Peter, I'd like for you to think about when it was that Jesus said this to Peter. When we think about what he's saying and the way it's worded, I'm sure most of us would think that it was probably very early in Jesus' ministry when he had first picked Peter to be an apostle. But the fact of the matter is, this statement was made at the Last Supper after Jesus had instituted the memorial of the communion. We know that Jesus had began to call Simon Peter, which means a rock, and we knew that much of the beginning of the early church was going to fall on Peter to be a leader and pillar of that. But at this time, Jesus refers to Peter again as Simon, as if he was back at the beginning of when Jesus had asked him to be an apostle. And it's I think this is very interesting to look at this, and we're going to try to find out what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, when thou art converted, because obviously at this time Peter was a follower of Jesus. He was traveling about with him. He was the one who was looked upon many times in the scriptures, as the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record the things that happened in the early church, we see that Peter is kind of the spokesman for the apostles. Usually when there's a, they have a question amongst themselves, it's Peter that brings the question before Jesus. And he was the one who seemed to be a little more outspoken than the rest of them. One of the things that we're going to look at this morning, anytime you do an investigation, you try to find out something, whether it be in science or things of this nature, there are certain questions you can ask about a situation in order to understand it better. You can ask who, what, when, where, why, and how. And this morning we're going to ask those questions as we look at what the scriptures teach us about being converted. When we think about, again, when we go back to Peter, we want to say, think who in this statement that Jesus made, who he was talking about being converted. In this case, it was Peter. But as we go through the lesson, I'd like for us all to think that not only was Jesus speaking to Peter at that time, but again, he was speaking to anyone who would ever live after him until Jesus comes again, that would have a grow to the point where they had a an understanding of what the scriptures teach and can understand the things that Jesus would say. As we said before, there's no this division doesn't divide people by race, whether they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor. It's the line divides people who go to Jesus and go to God and those who don't. And each and every person has the free will to decide that. And that's very important for us to consider when we talk about this as well. We look at our first question of who. Again, we're talking about Peter. We realize that Peter was one of the first men chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. We know that to be an apostle, we read in Acts 1 and 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So the apostles were those who were chosen, who were there on the day when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And there are those who traveled about with him and saw the many miracles that he performed. They were given the power to perform miracles as well in order to convert people to the cause and kingdom of Jesus. And Peter was one of the first ones that was chosen along with his brother Andrew. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a man of great education. He was someone who worked with his hands in order to provide a living for his family. We know that Peter was married because one of the first things that Jesus did, one of the first miracles that he performed was healing the mother of Peter's wife. So we know that he was a family man. He was one who left everything that he had in order to follow Jesus. And as we see reading through the Gospels, many times these men weren't sure why they were doing what they did, but they knew they were doing the right thing. And sometimes we find ourselves in that position in life, but we want to be sure, especially when it comes to Christianity and our eternal salvation, that we know what we're doing and we understand it, and this helps us explain it to others as well. So when we think about the question of who, we realize in the scriptures here that we're quoting, we're talking about Peter, but who could be any person. The next question we're going to ask is what? What about Peter needed to be changed? The word converted comes from a Greek word that means to turn over or to turn from one thing towards something else. So it means a change in one's perspective and attitude, and a change in their goals and their quest in life to do the things that lead towards that change. We think about what about Peter need to be changed. We're going to go back and look at the first two verses we quoted this morning as well as the two that follow it. So we'll be reading from Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So what about Peter needed to be changed was his faith needed to be stronger. Despite the fact that he traveled with Jesus and saw the miracles that Jesus performed, he saw Jesus cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dead to come forth from the grave. He saw these things, and it was something that no one else had ever been able to do before, and yet there was still something about Peter that didn't have the strength that he needed and the strength of faith that we all should have today. So we see that Peter, even though he had traveled with Jesus and he had all these experiences with Jesus and knew the things that he was doing, he still wasn't as strong as he needed to be. His spiritual strength and courage, we could say, were lacking. And before Jesus, we see here at the Last Supper, again, he boldly told Jesus that he would go with him into prison or even to death. And we realize that what happened that night after Jesus was arrested in the garden, all the apostles fled. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. And we know that eventually, just as Jesus said, he denied Jesus three times. And we can read about that in Luke chapter 22. You can read that verses 54 through 62. And to me, one of the saddest circumstances or situations that you can read about in the scriptures is when Peter denies Jesus, and then he has to look Jesus in the face and realize what he's done. And that's certainly going to be the look that we're going to have to have on the day of judgment. We're all going to have to look Jesus in the face, and we're all going to have to be judged by the way that we've lived. And if we haven't been converted and done the things that he asked us to do, I'm afraid that we're going to be as sorrowful that day as Peter was when he realized that he had denied Jesus. The next question we're going to look at is when. When was Peter converted? Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house there where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see that the apostles at this time are acting as a bridge between the Old and the New Testament. We know that Jesus came to establish the new, but he lived under the Old Testament. He lived as a Jew, he died as a Jew, and did everything, and that's what made him the perfect sacrifice, was because he was the only one that ever lived under the old law, as God had asked people to do. And because he was perfect and without sin, this made him the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we see where the apostles kind of acted as a bridge to that. We know that Jesus died and ascended into heaven, and it was only after this time that the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. We see at this time that right after this happened, Peter went out and he began to talk to the people. This is the same Peter who a couple of weeks before had run away. He was afraid of the things that might happen to him for being associated with Jesus. And now that he's received the gift of the Holy Spirit, with that came a full understanding of the things that Jesus had taught. Right before he ascended into heaven, Jesus asked the apostles to stay together, to wait there in Jerusalem for the promise of the Comforter. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit did was open their eyes, so to speak, to all the things that Jesus did, because a lot of these things they didn't quite comprehend and understand while Jesus was with them. And now Peter had the courage and the conviction that he needed to go forth and to speak boldly. And we know today that this is the same conviction that we need to have. We need to be confident in our faith and confident in the things that Jesus taught so that we can be good examples to other people. I'd like now to read from John 21, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Just wanted to read this scripture to point out that even after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the apostles, they still weren't quite with the program. Instead of preparing to do the things that Jesus would have them to do, they're still going out fishing. And it's very important for us to realize and understand what's going on here. Now, it's also important to point out that when we're baptized, it's not a miraculous thing. We accept the truth, and we believe that that being baptized saves us from our sins, but it's not like when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. When we come up out of the grave of baptism, our slate has been wiped clean with God. We arise as new creatures. We awaken to a newness of life. But it's going to take some work on our part to understand all the things that God would have us to do. And this is why, again, we wanted to quote the scripture to show the fact that even at this point, after Jesus had appeared to the apostles after being raised from the dead, they still weren't quite where they should be. And it was after the Holy Spirit descended upon them that they finally understood all the things that Jesus wanted them to do. I'd like now to read from Acts chapter 28, verses 20 through 27. For this cause, therefore, I call for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they had agreed not amongst themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Here we see Paul talking about being converted as well, and how, as he spoke to a group of people, some understood him, the things that he was saying, and some didn't. And of course we see this even today. We have people who, just as Paul said, hearing they shall hear and not understand. We have people today that we talk to about the church. We have people we invite to come to church with us, and they listen to the sermon, and they listen to the things that God and Jesus want them to do, and they hear it, but they don't understand it, or they don't accept it. And it's very sad that the world is that way, but that's what we have to contend with, just as in the days of the early church. Not everyone that the apostles or the disciples talked to believed what they said, and they had spiritual gifts to show their authority from God, and they still weren't believed by all the people. So we see that trying to convince others to be converted as we have is not an easy task, but nowhere in the scriptures does it tell us it's going to be easy. As a matter of fact, it tells us it's going to be difficult, but we have to keep doing the things that God would have us to do, and we have to look at it like a job, really. It's something that in order to get to heaven, in order to find ourselves on this side of the judgment, we have to work for it. It's not something that's just going to be handed to us. And it's important for us, I think, to remember that. We see when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit turned or converted Peter from the uncertainty of what Jesus had taught to a full knowledge of the things that Jesus had taught. Everything that Jesus had said to him was brought to his remembrance, and he finally came to a full understanding of what it was that Jesus wanted him to do, and he became a pillar of the church. He became the rock, so to speak, symbolically, that Jesus had told him on that day that he wanted him to be. He became one of the foundations and pillars of the church and began working earnestly to build the early church that we are members of today. Next question we want to look at is where. Where did Peter get converted? And we see that the apostles had gathered with one accord as Jesus had asked them to on the day of Pentecost. And this was the 50th day after the Passover, which fell. We know the Passover was on a Sabbath or a Saturday, so 50 days later would fall on the first day of the week. And it was within the fellowship of other of Christ's followers that this took place. And it was where the kingdom of God, the church, was born, was in that assembly of those disciples, and that's where the church began. And it's very important for us, again, to remember that and to think about the circumstances that took place at that time. The next question we'll look at, I got my order wrong here, is how. How was Peter converted? I'd like to turn to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Excuse me. We see here of Joel prophesying about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. We know the Holy Spirit, as we said, came down upon the apostles. It gave them unique gifts. It also gave them the ability to pass those gifts on to others, which no one else had, and it helped them to establish the New Testament church. I'd like also to read from Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power that after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, and again we see the apostles questioning if he was going to return the kingdom to Israel. And of course, once they will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, they realized that the kingdom that they were going to be fighting for was going to be a spiritual war, not a physical war, but the kingdom that they were going to be fighting to establish was not an earthly kingdom at all, but a spiritual kingdom. And that's why they were doing the things that they were doing, and that's how Peter was changed. That's how he finally realized that that he needed to get his priorities straight and his mission in life straightened out. Was when he realized that this was the mission that Jesus had for him. And I guess it's easy for us to, in hindsight, to look at that situation and not really. It's hard for me to kind of grasp how they couldn't have seen what it was that Jesus wanted them to do, because they were with him, they saw the miracles that he performed. But again, like they say, it's a popular saying, hindsight is 20/20. When you look back at something, and of course, that's why we study history in school, is history supposed to teach you from the mistakes of the past. And in this case, we see where sometimes I think it's difficult for us to grasp why the apostles weren't absorbed by everything that Jesus said. Obviously, if we put ourselves back in that position, we like to think that we would have picked up on everything he said and understood it all. But when we look back, we realize that there was something missing there. And once they realized what it was, they went forward and did the things that God asked them to do. And eventually, they became those who were accused as the men who turned the world upside down. And it's not easy to look at the world, or it's not hard to look at the world today and realize that that is in fact what happened. There's been no person that's ever lived upon the face of the earth that has changed or affected mankind more than the life of Jesus. And it was because they continued his mission and established the church that the world is that way today. I'd like now to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Now when he heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day were added to the church about 3,000 souls. I had to quote that last part because my computer left it off, I'm sorry. But we see here where when Peter talked to the people, there were almost 3,000 people in that multitude that agreed with the things that Peter said. They understood it. It pricked them in their hearts, and they decided to be converted. They decided to make a change in their lives and to begin a life that was in keeping with the New Testament, the new covenant that God had made with man, that was brought by his son and ratified by the blood of his death. And these people decided to do the things that God would have them to do. Now, certainly we don't have recorded in the scriptures, and if each and every one of those people continued until the time that they passed from this life in serving God, the scriptures do tell us of disappointments that the apostles and the disciples had, and people who had been converted and were strong for a while and then drifted away. These kind of things happen, and we know they're very discouraging, but we can't let it keep us from doing the best we can to get other people to join us in serving God. I'd like now to read from Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. This very clearly points out to us that there's only one way that we can be converted today. We see at this time where Paul encountered some men who said that they had been baptized, and he asked them if they'd received the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know this is something that only took place in the early days of the church, and they said they didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. And then he asked them how they were baptized, because he realized right away something wasn't right. And we can read in the scriptures where even in those days the Word of God was already being corrupted, and there were people who were trying to bring in things of the old law, and things of paganism and things of this nature, and trying to introduce them into the church. So they already had the same fight that we encounter today with false doctrine, even in the very beginning of the church. And when they said they had been baptized with John's baptism, he realized that they hadn't been baptized for the remission of sins. They'd only been baptized for repentance. And of course, we know this is the same way that Jesus was baptized. When he went down to the River Jordan, he certainly didn't have any a life that needed repentance, but he the idea of that baptism was to show forth the acceptance that the kingdom was at hand, the kingdom of God was at hand, and to prepare themselves for it. So we see that even the baptism that Jesus submitted to was no longer right, or no longer the thing that was going to get you from here to here. There's only one door. We can look at this just like we know the story well, of the rich man and Lazarus. When they both died, Lazarus was over here in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was over here in torment. And it said there was a great gulf fixed between them, and there was no way to pass from one to the other. And once we're dead, that's the case. When our life ends, however we've lived is going to determine which side of this line we're going to fall on. But as long as we're alive, there's always a way to move from here to here. And we know that that is to follow the steps of salvation and do the things that God has asked us to do. Excuse me. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As we see Jesus talking to Nicodemus here, he's explaining that he's going to have to be lifted up. Just as the serpent in the wilderness, he uses the illustration of when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, and they were being bitten and killed by serpents, and God told Moses to make a symbol of a serpent and to hold it up, and if someone was bitten by the snake to look at it, if they looked at it and believed they wouldn't die, they would be healed. And he says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We have to look up to Jesus. We have to remember him as we do every Lord's Day with the communion, to remember his death, because it was only through his death that we have eternal life. Pick up with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Obviously, everyone should be attracted to the light. I don't know anybody that really, they may say they're attracted to the darkness, but when the time comes, they're all going to refrain from that, I assure you. Everyone desires to be in the light, but as we said before, there's things that we have to do to work towards that. It's not something that's just given to us as a present or a gift. It's something that we have to work for. We think about our questions again here. We come down to why. And we ask the question, why the necessity for change in God's plan? Why did God change the way he was doing things? In the old law, he had chosen the children of Israel to be his followers. And as we look back, we can understand why that plan had to change, because they weren't doing what God asked them to do. They had a specific guidelines for how they were to live, how they were to worship, how they were to conduct themselves. And there were a few who did it, but most of them complained. And at every opportunity, they sought to change the way that they were doing things in order to please themselves and not to please God. And so God established a new covenant with man. He made a plan that's very simple. He didn't bind his children now to an elaborate form of worship or remembering of days as it was in the Old Testament. He made it very simple. He commanded us through the New Testament to assemble on the first day of the week, to commune with one another in remembrance of the death of his Son, to sing songs of praise, to offer prayer to him, and to share in fellowship. He made it as simple as it possibly could be. Even the elements of the communion are not elaborate. They're very simple things, and they represent the simple man that Jesus was, and yet they also represent the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And the most important thing I think about the plan that God has with mankind now is it's a plan that's based on free will. You can either choose to do it or not. But with that, we must also realize, again, that there are consequences. If we choose not to do it, we need to understand what's going to happen to us on the day of judgment. And if we decide to be a child of God and a child of light, we need to give it 100% of our effort and our attention, because if we don't, we may end up over here anyway. And that's very important for us to think about as well. As we read in John 3 and 16, we know that God wants all mankind. He doesn't desire that any should be lost, but yet he leaves it up to us to decide where we're going to spend eternity. And we either can choose to follow his ways or not. So today, we want to ask ourselves these questions. Who should be converted today? Anyone that wants to go to heaven. As we said in John 3 and 16, it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It didn't say they would not, it said they should not. And they will not if they'll do the things that God asked them to do. We also ask ourselves the question, what? What must occur within us in order for us to be converted? And we know that that's a change of heart. Jesus told people on the day in Luke chapter 3, I think it was, when he told them repent. He used some examples of some people whose lives had suddenly been taken from them without their control. Some of them had been used in human sacrifice, and some of them a tower had fallen on them. And he asked the question, were these greater sinners than any of you here because these things happened to them? And what he was trying to point out is that any time our life can be taken from us. As we know, Hebrews 9 and 27 tells us, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And also we know in James 4 and 14, whereas ye know that ye shall what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We know that when we become Christians, it doesn't put a force field around us that protects us from harm and danger or the cruelties of life. At any time, our life can be taken from us. And we must realize that and be prepared for that and realize that we're not going to get a two-minute warning where we can make everything right with God before we depart from this life. We ask the question, when? When should we change? If we haven't changed already, we better change now, because as we said, our life is like a vapor. I know the older I get, it just seems like the world spins faster and faster. Time goes faster. You turn around and it's another week has gone by, another month, another year, and it goes faster and faster as we get old. And again, we're not guaranteed a tomorrow, so there's no time like the present to make things right with God. Then we think about where do we go to be converted? We know we have to go to the church. We have to go to God. We have to go to the truth. The scriptures tell us the things that we need to do to be saved. And if we can't put our faith in what the scriptures tell us, we're lost. You go out in the world and many people will tell you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. All you have to do is tell God to come into your heart and everything will be fine. And we know the scriptures don't teach that. We have to go to the truth in order to know the things that God would have us to do. We also ask the question, how? How are we converted? As we know, we talked about the steps of salvation. The scriptures very plainly point out to us, we hear the word. If we believe what we hear, it will cause repentance in our hearts. As we said, we'll realize the things that we're doing are contrary to what God would have us to do, and we'll be converted. We'll decide to change our path from one way to the other. We'll start walking a different path, a path that leads to heaven and a home of eternal rest. And we also know that if we confess Jesus before men, he will confess us before the Father which is in heaven. And then if we're baptized, if we go fully under the water and come up out of the water, just as Jesus went into the grave and came out of the grave, all of our sins will be washed away. We'll arise from that a new creature, ready to serve God and ready to continue to follow His in that path as long as we're here upon the earth and are able to do the things He asks us to do. And then finally, we ask a question, why? Why should we be converted? And for anyone who hasn't joined the church, I think the question is very simple. It's why not? Why haven't you done it? Because it's the only thing that's going to get you from here to here. And it's important for us to remember that and to share that with other people and to be good examples to others and try to lead them through that door. Because one day, in the way the world is going, it's going to be sooner than later, that door is going to be closed. There's going to be people, the scriptures tell us there's going to be people alive on the earth when Jesus comes back. It's not like the earth's going to be destroyed by an atomic war or things of this nature or natural disasters, and then Jesus is going to come. When He comes back, there are going to be people alive upon the earth, and they better be ready to be here, because if they're not, they're going to end up there. That brings us to the conclusion of the lesson. As always, we offer the services of the church to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?